Have some watermelon. So
we had this little video on here because we need to remember what we've been given, specifically here in our country. So we owe a lot to our founding fathers and those 56 men who signed the Declaration of Independence. The men that fought for the Revolutionary War, the Baptists in Virginia who pushed for the First Amendment, our Bill of Rights. Do you realize that the First Amendment to our Constitution gives us the right to worship freely, with the government having no authority on how we worship? And this right is given ahead of the right of free speech and the right to assemble peaceably. Because of that war and those men, we live in a country that we are free to worship. And we should not take that fact or that right for granted. And so in many countries today, that's not the case. In fact, in countries that you know of, I won't mention them by name, but you know people that live there, that preach there, that have come here and been at our conferences, and people we pray for and people that we support live in countries where they don't have the freedom to worship. In fact, there are Christians being persecuted, ran out of their town. Their houses are being burned and beaten up or even killed today in many countries. That's going on. It's also illegal to preach the gospel in many countries around the world or even to have a Bible in your possession. But we've been given a country where we're free to worship. So I just jumped right into that this morning. So I am not Brian Edges. My name is Bob Hall. I'm one of the pastors here. And I get the privilege of preaching this morning. And seeing all your smiling faces looks a lot different up here than it does out there. I'll say that right up front. But I'm glad to be here. I'm glad you're here today. And I hope you've had a good fourth so far. Pastor Brian should be back next week, Lord willing, and up and running. And so we'll be praying for him that he gets all rested up. So when he gets home, he hits the ground running. But, you know, back to what I was talking about, we've also been given a country that is financially blessed. Now, I know you may think, well, wait a minute, you know, I'm not rich. Well, let me tell you, I am. I got rich when I was 10, when I accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior. And if you've accepted Christ as your Savior, your Father owns everything. And not only that, he's brought us into his family. So we're rich, guys. You may not feel that way. But yet, to the rest of the world, we're rich. We're wealthy. You know, I like to eat. You can probably tell that. But I used to be a skinny guy. But, you know, a few years have added that on. And now I'm the old, bald-headed, heavy-set, pot-bellied guy. So just wait a few years. You never know what's going to happen with you. Well, you pretty well do. But anyway, you know, I like to eat. I pretty well know what I'm going to eat. Maybe the next meal. At least I know I'm going to have it the next meal coming up. I don't even worry about it. But in many countries, that's not the case. They don't even know what they're going to eat for their next meal. They may have to earn the money to buy the food that they're going to eat for their next meal. And even the food that they need may not even be available. So we are blessed in this country to be financially blessed and to have food at our resources. But we also have the ability to go to a store and buy items that we'd like. You know, that's not the case in other countries. In 2002, I was on a mission trip to Uganda, Africa. And while I was on that trip, I was volunteered to help the missionary install a linoleum floor in his kitchen. So just because I'm a tile installer, or that's what I did most of my life, I was a floor layer, I was volunteered to help the missionary put in a vinyl floor. Well, that's a little bit out of my league, but I could do that. And so the missionary had the linoleum. We don't even use linoleum much anymore. That tells you how far we went. He had the glue, but he didn't have the trowel to spread the glue. So we went down to the town hardware store to buy a trowel to see if they had one. Guess what? They didn't have any type of trowels in the hardware store. In fact, my garage has more tools in it than the hardware store did in this town. So we had to improvise. So we got a handsaw out, and I used that to spread the glue. The problem was the teeth were too big and we put more glue on the floor than we needed. So after we glued the floor, got it laid down on the ground, we needed a roller to roll the excess glue out and the bubbles out of the floor to make it lay down flat. Of course, we didn't have a roller, so we used the baking rollers out of the kitchen to roll the floor out smooth. And every time we kept rolling the floor out to get the bubbles out and the excess glue out, glue just eased out of all the sides and all over everything. And it took us several hours to clean up the mess. And I'm like, I wouldn't have this problem back home, but in other countries, they just don't have what we have. Oh, and did I tell you that they only had electricity for half of the day? Can you imagine coming home and only having electricity for half the day in your homes? You might be watching TV and all of a sudden the TV goes out. Your air conditioner goes out. And so it was common every day. The electricity would go out where this missionary lived. In fact, we have some missionaries that don't have electricity. And so we're blessed in this country that we live in. And so, in fact, in this same mission trip, we were teaching the concept of discipleship to the church. And so I was the last one the first night to teach. And so at the beginning of teaching, it's starting to get dark. The electricity was out and I could barely see the people I'm teaching. But after a few minutes, I couldn't see anybody. And so I had to cut things short. That's never happened here because we have lights to turn on. We are so blessed in this country. And God has been so good to us. And why is that? Why has our country been blessed the way that it has? Well, I believe it's because of the faithful Christians that we have had from the start. 249 years from the signing of the Declaration this last Friday. And so next year it will be 250. And it'll be a big deal because I remember back in 1976, I was 15 years old when we celebrated our country's bicentennial. How many of you can remember that? That just showed how old you are, right? But that was a big deal. We even had a quarter made for it and everything. Okay. Now they just have quarters for all kinds of reasons. But we're going to be next year having a 250 years celebration. Why has God been so good to our country? You know, because our country has been a launching pad of preaching of the gospel the last 250 years. It's been a launching pad of sending out missionaries around the world. And again, God has been so good to us. Remember what we've been given. And the Bible tells us to whom much is given, much is required. So I think you all know that. So if you have your Bible with you today, which I don't know why preachers say this, because this is a church of God and specifically our church. Hopefully you bring your Bible every week. But if you have your Bible with you, go ahead and turn over to Luke chapter 19. We're going to be looking at a story today in the Bible called the Parable of the Pounds. And so let me just give you a little information background on this before we get there. This passage takes place during the meeting of Jesus and Zacchaeus. How many of you know the story of Jesus meeting Zacchaeus? Okay. I remember that from a boy. And there was just some reason that I just kind of gravitated to this guy named Zacchaeus. I don't know why. Yeah. I think you guys do know. There was just something about this story as a kid that I just loved. Just this guy, he, you know, and you guys know the story. So we're going, it takes place basically after that or during that story. And we'll see that, Jesus is on his final entrance into Jerusalem in this story. And Luke is the only gospel writer who includes this story in the text. You only see it in the Bible here in Luke chapter 19. So I want to go ahead and read Luke chapter 19. I'm going to go ahead and back up the verse 1 just to get the context with Zacchaeus, because I like that story so well, and then we'll go through the story of the pounds. Verse 1 of chapter 19 of Luke says, "And Jesus entered and passed through Jericho, and behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans, and he was rich, just like all of us." Okay? "And he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and he could not for the press, because he was little of stature. And he ran before, and he climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up, and he saw him, and he said unto him, 'Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house.' And he made haste, and he came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he was gone to be guest with a man that is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, 'Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold.' And Jesus said unto him, 'This day is salvation come to this house, for as much as he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost.' And as they heard these things, he added and spake a parable, because he was nigh to Jerusalem, and because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. He said, 'Therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. And he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds and said unto them, "Occupy till I come." But his citizens hated him and sent a message after him saying, "We will not have this man to reign over us." And it came to pass that when he was returned, having received the kingdom, then he commanded these servants to be called unto him to whom he had given the money, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Then came the first, saying, "Lord, thy pound hath gained 10 pounds. And he said unto him, "Well, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful in a very little, have thou authority over 10 cities. And the second came, saying, "Lord, thy pound hath gained 5 pounds. And he said likewise to him, "Be thou also over 5 cities. And another came, saying, "Lord, behold, here is thy pound, which I have kept laid up in a napkin. For I feared thee, because thou art an austere man. Thou takest up that thou layest not down, and reapest that thou didst not sow." And he said unto him, "Out of thine own mouth will I judge thee, thou wicked servant. Thou knewest that I was an austere man, taking up that I laid not down, and reaping that I did not sow. Wherefore then gavest not thou my money into the bank, that at my coming I might have required mine own with usury?" And he said unto them that stood by, "Take from him the pound, and give it to him that hath 10 pounds. And they said unto him, "Lord, he hath 10 pounds. For I say unto you that unto every one which hath shall be given, and from him that hath not, even that he hath shall be taken away from him. But those mine enemies, which would not that I should reign over them, bring hither and slay them before me." Let's pray. Father in heaven, we come before you today, Lord. And Lord, I thank you for the opportunity to be here, to be in this country, to have the ability just to speak your word. And Lord, I pray that you just open up my mouth and that I would be able to look at this story, to explain this story, just to pull the truths out in this story that apply to us. And Lord, I just pray that everyone that is here today, that we would look at your word, we would be reading it on a daily basis, would be studying it, and more importantly, that we would use it to live our lives. So I pray for that. I pray for everyone that's not here today that may be gone. I pray you'd bring them back safely next week. And I just pray, Lord, that you would give us a rest of the day to celebrate with our families and our friends, not just you, but our country and all you've given us, so that we can go out and do the same. So I just pray this in Christ's name. Amen. All right, so let me make a couple more statements before we get into this story and see what we can find out. Number one, we see that this parable is nothing more than a story. People talk about parables and they go, what is a parable? And a lot of people will say, well, it's a story with a heavenly meaning. Well, let me just cut to the chase. A parable is a story that is given to teach the people that want to know the truth, the truth. And God has worked it out to the people that don't want to know the truth, that have a hard heart, that won't even listen, that they just won't see the truth in the story. And this takes place when Jesus is teaching, but it doesn't take place until he is finally rejected by the nation of Israel and the leaders. And after that, you'll see Jesus start speaking in parables. The people would understand, but the wicked leaders just would not get the truth. And so in this story, he's giving a story out to the people around him that want to know the truth. And it's hid from the people that already have a made up mind, which is basically the Jewish leaders and the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And so we see here a parable of the pounds, and it deals with the kingdom of God. So we know in this church, by studying our Bible, that the kingdom of God is a spiritual kingdom. And the kingdom of heaven is a physical kingdom. You know why I know they're different? Number one, I've studied it, but they're spelled differently, okay? There are two different things here. And so when Jesus was here on earth, both kingdoms were present because he was present. The kingdom of heaven is mostly for the Jews. They are the ones that get a physical kingdom, okay? The kingdom of God is mostly for the church because our promises are basically spiritual, okay? So as a result, we can apply a lot of this story directly to us today. Number one, being Gentiles and being church, the church. And I just jumped over to my next point here. The parable of pounds is also a Gentile parable. It's a Gentile story. Notice the number of servants are 10. That is the number of Gentiles in the Bible. Notice that the measurement of money is in, anybody? Pounds. That is a Gentile rate of money. Okay? So in other words, what am I trying to say? This story is for the church. It's for you and me. We better pay attention to it. Okay? So let's look at the people in this story. And so let me just stop for a minute. You know, the fact that I'm preaching today could be good or bad. Good part, we might get out early. Bad part is, I didn't practice it all out, so I don't know how long it's going to last. We may get out late. But I don't think it'll be too late. We'll get you out in time for lunch. Let's look at the people in this story. First of all, it says in verse 12, he said, therefore, Jesus speaking, he said, therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. It says a certain nobleman. Notice it's not just any nobleman. It's a certain nobleman. Okay? This is not a made-up story to teach some heavenly truth. It is a real story. Okay? Keep that in mind. It is a certain nobleman. It is a specific nobleman. This is a certain and specific story with real characters and real outcomes. We need to pay attention. So I want to just kind of do a little word search on the word certain today. So I want you to turn over to Genesis 28. And we're just going to look at a few places where the Bible uses the word certain. Genesis 28 and verse 10, I believe, is the first mention of the word certain. Genesis 28 and verse 10. So we're going old school today. I have nothing on the board or on the on the screen behind me. You'll just have to hang with me. Genesis 28:10 and verse 11. 10 says, "And Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran, and he lighted upon a," what's it say? "A certain place, and tarried there all night because the sun was setting. He took up the stones of that place and put them for his pillows and lay down in that place to sleep." And if we read the rest of the story, we see that he sets up an altar there. Well, that's on the way to Haran. Several years later, after he has acquired a couple wives and a bunch of children, he's coming back through there. He stops at that same place. It was a certain place, a specific location. So I want you to turn over in your Bible to our next spot in Esther, the book of Esther. And if you don't have a Bible with you today, you can find one out of this seat in front of you and ask the person next to you to help you out, or look at the table of context and go through it. But in the book of Esther, chapter 2 and verse 5. We read, "Now in Shushan, the palace, there was a," what? "A certain man," or a certain Jew, I'm sorry, "whose name was Mordecai." Is that specific? We have his name now, right? We're not talking about some fictional person that the Lord has made up, or anybody has made up here. And the Bible tells us there is a certain Jew whose name was Mordecai. And of course, we know the story of Esther. If you've studied your Bible out, you know that she is the star of the book. But yet, Mordecai is right there with her. She couldn't have done it without Mordecai. And so turn over to the end of chapter of Esther to chapter 10. And we're just going to read the whole chapter. Three verses, so it won't be that long. Esther chapter 10, "And the king Ahasuerus laid a tribute upon the land and upon the isles of the sea, and all the acts of his power and of his might in the declaration of the greatness of Mordecai, whereunto the king advanced him. Are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Media and Persia? For Mordecai the Jew," you notice how it mentions he's Jewish, "for Mordecai the Jew was next unto King Ahasuerus, and great among the Jews, and accepted of the multitude of his brethren, seeking the wealth of his people, and speaking peace to all his seed." We see here that Mordecai was a certain Jew. He is a specific Jew. Okay? So turn over to the New Testament, to Matthew chapter 9. We'll look at another place where the Bible talks about certain. Matthew chapter 9 and verse 18. Matthew 9:18 tells us, "And while he spake these things unto them, behold, there came a certain ruler, and worshipped him, saying, My daughter is even now dead, but come and lay thy hand upon her, and she shall live." So the Bible calls this ruler a certain ruler. Okay? And so now turn over to Luke. And I know I'm probably boring you, but hang with me. Matthew, Mark, Luke. Luke chapter 16. Just a few pages from our text. And this is what I thought of when I was first thinking of a certain person, or the word certain. In Luke 16:19 and 20 is where we want to go. Luke 16:19 says, "There was a certain rich man, which was clothed in purple and fine linen, and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores." Again, a real story with real characters. Okay? We have the rich man and Lazarus. So the Bible uses, for all you guys that are a little, I'm a little weird, guys. I start reading and studying a passage in the Bible, and I'll see a word, and I'm like, ooh, that's a neat word. I don't know what that word is. I'll have to pull a dictionary out and look it up. But I've been able to, with a dictionary, find out what the meaning is to all those words I don't know in my Bible. Funny how that works. But I'll get on something. I go, well, wait a minute. In our class today, Roger Grant was teaching, and he was giving us the names of the people in the story that he was dealing with, and even the meanings of their names. So a lot of times there's meanings behind all the names. There's meanings behind the names of the towns, of the cities, and the people. Just our Bible is such, so rich and engrossed in things that just look at the details, and the Lord will just show you so much truth that you can see. Okay? The Bible uses the phrase, a certain man, 31 times in our Bible. You will find the word certain 196 times in your King James Bible. So when the Bible says certain, you can bet on it because it's a sure thing. Okay, I know as Christians we're not supposed to bet on things. You know, I told somebody today that I said, you know, if God wanted me to win the lottery, he'd just have that ticket floating by when I'm on my way out to the car, you know, to get in. And so if that does happen to you, just make sure you tithe off of it. That's all I said. Okay? All right. I mean, our God is a great God. Okay? And so when our Bible says certain, you can believe it. Okay. So back in our story, a little side note there I was going on. There are 10 servants that were given a commission. And their commission was to occupy till I come. Continue on till I come, Jesus says. Go about my business until I return. Because they are servants to the nobleman, to the Lord. So these are Gentiles. They were given a commission while their Lord was gone. Does that sound familiar? Yes. Okay. And then, so we have these servants. We have a nobleman, but we also have some citizens back in this story. And notice that these citizens hated the Lord. They would not submit to him, and they would not have him to rule over them. Well, Jesus says, it says in John 1:11 that Jesus came to his own and his own received him not. We know that verse. And that's been true for the last 2,000 years. The Jewish leaders convinced Pilate to crucify Jesus. And the people cried out in Matthew 27:25, may his blood be on us and on our children. What a statement. That's some type of hatred that these people had. Notice they are the citizens. And so let's go back to our passage, and we see in verse 15 through 17, we see at the Lord's return after he had received the kingdom that he now is ready to deal with his servants. So let's go back and read that. And it came to pass that when he was returned, having received the kingdom, then he commanded these servants to be called unto him to whom he had given the money, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. He had expected them to be about his business. Okay. Verse 16. Then came the first, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 10 pounds. And he said unto him, well, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful in a very little, have thou authority over 10 cities. So notice, servant number one is upbeat. He is excited to see his Lord. And when asked about the 1 pound that he was given, he had gained 10 pounds. Now that's quite a bit. That's more than, that's what, 10 times what he had been given. He gave back to the Lord. He had gained for his Lord. Notice he admits whose money it is. Okay. He says, let's go back and look at that again. Verse 17. Let's back up to 16. Then came the first, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 10 pounds. He didn't call it his own. He admitted that the pound was the nobleman's. It was the Lord's. Okay? So you see that right off the front. He admits whose money it is. He shows what he had gained, and Jesus calls him a good servant. Why is that? Because he was faithful. Jesus gives him authority over 10 cities. So let's look at servant number 2. Servant number 2 also is upbeat. He says, "Thy pound has gained 5 pounds. And Jesus calls him a good servant, again, because he is faithful. And Jesus gives him authority over 5 cities. And then we get to number 3 servant, or at least the third one mentioned. And right off the bat, we see he has an attitude. Okay, let's read verse 20. "And another came, saying, 'Lord, behold, here's thy pound, which I have kept laid up in a napkin. For I fear thee, because thou art an austere man. Thou takest up that thou layest not down, and reapest that thou dost not sow.' And he saith unto him, 'Out of thine—'" Well, let me just stop there. He already has an attitude when he meets the Lord. He goes, "Here's your pound back. This is what you gave me to use to be about your business, but I just didn't feel like it." That's basically what he says. He goes, "And you know what? I really don't want to make you any money." That's what he said, isn't it? Roughly? I mean, that's my words. Now, I have worked for people, just as many of you have, and I've had people work for me. Okay? And I don't know, there are some people out there, I'm getting away from my notes, so I'm going to walk around a little bit. I'm getting a little weird right up there behind it. Anyway, I got to move. And so there are some people out there that they think they have a job, and it's a privilege to have that job, and their employer is really not giving them what they should. Anybody like that? Have you ever seen anybody like that? Let me tell you, when you work for an employer, you are to work for the employer to make him money so he can afford to pay you. A lot of people think that they should just get that. A lot of people have an attitude that I'm only going to work as hard as what I think I'm getting paid. That's the wrong attitude the Bible talks about. We are to do all things as unto the Lord. And we see a servant here who has an attitude that is all about him when it should be all about his Lord, the nobleman. Okay? So he takes the pound. He doesn't do anything with it. He just lays it in a napkin. So for you Bible students, go back and study that out and come let me know, because I know there's something there. But he doesn't even take it and put it in the bank. The Lord tells him, "Hey, couldn't you take the money and at least put it in the bank? And I could at least have gotten some interest off of it." But the guy didn't do it. Why? Wrong attitude. He did not have the attitude that he needed. He didn't want to make any gain for his Lord. And what does the Lord call him? Wicked. And in this story, he loses his reward, and his pound is taken from him and given to another. But I want you to catch this. He's not killed. He's not destroyed. He just loses his reward. Okay? So when we look at this story, this parable, it matches the circumstances of Christ and his commandment to the church. For Christ went to heaven, back to the Father, and gave us a commandment. And we see that commandment in Matthew 28:16-20. So again, turn over in your Bible to this passage, Matthew 28. I know many of you know this by heart. The Great Commission we find in Matthew 28:19-20, but I like to start in verse 16. I like to take a running start at this. Matthew 28, starting in verse 16. "Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, 'All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. That's the commandment that God has given us. That's the commandment God has given, or Christ has given to his church. It was to go and teach everyone the gospel. In our story that we just read about the pounds, the servants were all given a commandment to go and be about the Lord's business. They were all given the same amount. And today, no matter who you are in Christ, whether you've been saved 5 minutes or saved 50 years, you have the same commission. Whether you're a pastor or a teacher or a deacon, whether you're young or old, we all have the same commission to tell others about Jesus and how people can have him as their Lord and Savior, how they can have a relationship with him. You know, we will all be judged for our service, just like these servants in this story. We will all stand at the judgment seat of Christ. We are all in this commission together, you and I, everyone here. 1 Corinthians 3, 8, 9 tells us that some plant and some water, but all share in the increase. 2 Corinthians 5:10 says, "For you must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." You know, there was a time, a long time ago, when I was just a boy, not long after I had accepted Christ as of my Savior, that it was just okay, I was just okay to be saved. And that's fine. That's fine. But I started to gain this attitude that I'm in heaven, and even if I'm just 1 foot inside the door, I'm good. That's all I need. But you know what? The more I learned about Jesus, the more I've learned in the Bible about how he loves me and what he's given me and what he wants me to do, just being 1 foot inside the door isn't good enough for me. I want to serve my Lord with all that I have. Haven't always done that. There's a lot of times I've fallen short. But I know one thing. I can't do enough for my Lord. None of us can. We need to be all about serving our Lord. Okay? I'm still learning of all the good things that God has given us and given me. I can't imagine what it's going to be like in heaven, because the Bible tells us that we can't even comprehend what it's going to be like. All we know is that living the world that we do, living with all the pain that goes on in this world, living with all the circumstances, serving the Lord through the years, that it's all going to be worth it when we see Jesus, right? You know, I think there are a lot of Christians in a lot of churches all over the country whose service is non-existent, because many of them don't have a clue of everything that Christ has done for them. And perhaps they've not heard or been taught that we would all stand before Christ to be judged for our service. Because our Lord has given us a job until he comes, or until he brings us home. That's where we're at. And I'm here to, I don't want this to be a downer message today, because I want it to be an upbeat message, because you guys are servants. You serve a lot. There's a lot of things that goes on in this church. But it takes all of us to get it done. I want to say, well done, just we got to keep going. Okay? We got to keep going. In fact, that commission that I just read in Matthew 28, we call the Great Commission. Everybody plays a part in it. Also, we've been given a ministry. It's called the Ministry of Reconciliation. We'll see that in 2 Corinthians 5, 17 and 18. It says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given us, you and me, the ministry of reconciliation. Our job is to bring people to Christ. Okay? But it's even more than that. Paul goes a little further and states in Colossians chapter 1 that our job is also to strive to teach people in Christ's wisdom in order to present them complete in Christ. That's why we have a D1, a D2, an HBI, a Wednesday night Bible study, Sunday morning services. Why is that? So that we grow in God's wisdom. How do we do that? By studying and reading our book. We need to be doing that at home. You all need to be doing that at home. And you know what? Our church, our leaders of the church here will be helping you along the way. Okay? We need to learn about who God is and to get His wisdom. And now, once we start learning that, now we need to help teach other people to know. How many of you, when you accepted Christ as your Savior, went out and told somebody? Anybody? Hopefully all of us did. And that kind of wears off after a while. I wish it didn't wear off. But you know what? We were glad. We were excited. Man, and we should have been, because we've went from lost to being found, from having nothing and having death imminent in our life and judgment, to now being in God's family and having that judgment paid for by our Lord and Savior. And so we need to be about telling people about what God's done for us. And we need to help the people around us to continue to learn, so that when they get to the judgment seat of Christ, just along with us, they get to hear God say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." And that goes on at this church. If you've been a part of D1, if you've been a part of teaching our children, if you've been a part of telling anybody about Jesus and bringing them to church, you're doing that. But it continues on. We've got a mission to complete. We're all in this together. You know, it's really, our church does a good job at doing that, because it's in our DNA. We just can't help it, okay? We must continue until the Lord's come. Now, let me ask you, do you guys know how many pastors we have? Now, I'll ask questions in my class, so I'm just going to treat you guys like people in my class. I'm looking to see if anybody's sleeping. I don't see anybody. But anyway, so what was my question? Oh, okay. See, you get older, you start forgetting things, right? And so how many pastors do we have? 7. Is that right? Everybody else? We got 7 pastors. Or 7 pastors with the title pastors. We have other pastors that are pastoring here. But do you know why we have 7? Steve, you know why we have 7 pastors? If we didn't, Brian would be dead. He couldn't do it all. One man couldn't do it all. We have several guys. And not only that, we've got deacons, we've got teachers, we've got people involved. It takes everybody. It takes everybody. And you guys are doing a good job. I know Vacation Bible School is coming up, and there's going to be a ton of you involved in that. We should be. We should be. It takes all of us. Brian can't do it all by himself. He tries. I mean, he's got more energy than I don't know, 10 guys, but he hasn't hit 60 yet. I have, so I know what's going to happen here. Okay? And so one pastor can't do it. We have several pastors here. One couldn't do it with all that goes on here. The training of our children takes many of you guys. Many of you spend countless hours studying and helping and teaching our children. Thank God for you all. Okay. We've got discipleship. Many of you are involved in helping teach other people the Bible. Hallelujah. Discipleship is key, because that's where the whole church is involved in teaching others the Word of God. Like I said, Vacation Bible School, Life Issues, my goodness, every Friday night, Bible Publishing, Patch Club, Spark in the Park, Church in the Park, Vision Conference, Men's Conference, Women's Conference, Summer Camp. harvest parties, CSA, marriage conferences, funerals, dinners, cleaning the church, mowing the grass, work days. It takes all of us. And it's getting done. Thank all of you. And I want to boost you guys up because you know what? It's going to be worth it. It's worth it now. But we will stand before the Lord and give an account of that. Let me tell you, church, we're doing a lot. And our rewards will be waiting for us in heaven. We should be doing a lot. For we've been given a lot. And our Savior is worth all of our love and all of our service. 1 Corinthians 15:58 says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain. It will be worth it all. All of our service, all the things we do for the Lord will be worth it all when we see Jesus. I think we should make that a song. Wait a minute. I think it already is. Okay. So church, we live in a great country and we can all complain about the bad things in our country. But we need to look at the good things in our country. What has God given us? And we need to be using our life being about our Lord's business. That's what it's all about. So I'm just going to have every head down and every eye closed. And so I know this message is basically a message for our church people here that are busy about serving the Lord and doing things, and that's mostly all of you all. But maybe you're here today and you're afraid of death. I'll just get to the point. Maybe you're afraid what's going to happen to you when you die. You know why you have that fear? Because you don't have assurance of Jesus Christ being your Lord and Savior. And if you have that, we can take care of that today. I can have someone share with you what the Bible says about how Jesus paid for our sins, that he was buried and rose again on the third day. And if you call upon him as your Savior, my Bible tells us that he will save you from your sins, bring you into his family, and give you a home in heaven. Maybe you need that today. Maybe you don't know that. Maybe you're not sure of it. But if you're here today and you just want to make sure that you're right with God, would you just raise your hand? And if you're a man, I'll have a man come and talk to you. If you're a woman, I'll have a woman come and talk to you. I just want everyone to have the chance to know Jesus as their Lord and Savior. Is anyone here that wants to do that? Okay. All right. I don't see anybody. I'm not going to tarry long. But if you're here today and you don't know Jesus as your Savior, you're not sure of it, don't walk out of here unless you're sure. I don't care if you're a brand new guest or you've been here 20 years. Make sure that you're right with the Lord. All right, well, let's pray. Father in heaven, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the relationship that we have with you through your son, Jesus. And Lord, I pray for our church here. I pray that you would give all of us strength. You would give us wisdom. You would give us the resources that we need just to carry out your mission. I pray that you would give us the endurance. I pray that you would give us the attitude that we need to just continue to serve you. And Lord, we will give you all the honor and all the glory. Amen. All right. So.